This is Norm Fields, minister for the Church of Christ Northside, meeting at 1101 Hogansville Road in LaGrange, Georgia. And you're watching our 2016 Gospel Meeting with Bobby Gayton. The theme of the meeting, Spending More Time with God. In this lesson, Bobby is presenting Spending More Time with God by having a tender Christian heart. Thank you for watching, and if you have any questions or would like any Bible study material, we are happy to provide that. Absolutely free of charge. Please contact us. Thank you for watching.
The Lord's Church, and I began to study. That was one of the problems I had because I probably taught that all my 23 years. I think about that. All the 22 years of my life, he had brought up in the denominational world. And that's what I heard. But the Bible points out to us that it's not talking about the physical heart, but it's talking about the mind or the heart or the inward part of man, however you want to put it. And we're going to talk about that heart. This morning, and but it has to be a tender heart. And so we ask ourselves in reference to that, what kind of heart do you have? And there you can see we're talking about the inward part. And as a Christian, we need to have a tender heart. Now, some people become hard-hearted. And if you've ever met any of those, you know, it's really upsetting. I remember a person who was a member of the church, with the church, I went out to help restore him. He had a hard heart.
So hard that we could not penetrate his heart. We were trying to get him to return to his first love. And so, but we had a young child there, and she had multiple problems born that way. And she wanted her daddy to be a faithful Christian. Because even though she had physical infirmities, a young daughter, she had obeyed the gospel of. And so she wanted her daddy to go to heaven. But he had a hard heart. But we as a Christian must have a tender heart. And it has to be very tender because of accepting or rejecting that God's word depends upon that. And so if you're going to spend more time with God, you've got to know about God. And the way that you know more about God is that you know God through the word. The word of God. All you and I know about God is what we have learned through that of the Bible. Because the world does not teach anything about God. They even in reference to schooling and college and so forth like that, they may refer to a superior being, but we don't know who they're referring to. But the Bible tells us who they're referring to if we study the Bible, and that he's referring to God. And so spending more time with God, we have to realize what kind of heart do we have. Now, again, all we would know about even our own heart is what the Bible says. And the Bible points out to us in reference to that, that there is either an evil or a bad or a good or a pure heart. And we're going to look, first of all, at the evil and the bad hearts. Then we're going to talk about that of the good and pure hearts that the Bible speaks of. If you recall, if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible points out to us in reference to the people of that day and how that the Bible helps us to understand that as God had created the world and had to set the world into motion, created the world in those 6 24-hour days, and then God rested, and we begin to hear the story of Adam and Eve and how that sin came into the world and how that Adam and Eve are banished from the garden and so forth, and how that sin began to be rampant upon the earth. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart, his heart, was only evil continually. Now I cannot imagine living in a world like that, where all everybody wanted to do was evil things. But I can see that we're getting pretty close. People in our day and time, they look upon those things. They don't look upon the good and the pure. They look upon how that they can get by doing the things, making the shortcuts of life. And that just simply doesn't work. And here, we find that all types of things were going on. If you ever read the book of Corinthians, you find that those people at Corinth were wicked people. When Paul tells them, he says, such were some of you. And he talks about some of the sins that they were all involved in. But then he says, but this is what's happened. You've been washed. You've been justified. You've been sanctified. Well, they were evil people. And yet we will find that as he writes there, that you can imagine, because they're asking all kinds of questions about some of the things they used to be involved in and how they used to look at things. And he corrects those from a biblical standpoint. But these people in Noah's time, that they were just evil. And God says, I'm going to destroy the world. I'm going to cleanse out of this world that I have created. And we know that he done that by that of the flood. And he said he'd never destroy the world again by that of water, but it will be destroyed by fire. Now later on we would find that as we think about these people and how bad they got, yes, God destroyed the world. Then in Genesis 27 and verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob. Now here are twins. Now I always mind any of y'all twins before I say anything. Little twins in here? My understanding of twins is, understanding that's what I got from them, is that sometimes they can anticipate what the other one's going to do, and then sometimes what they can think. Well, Esau and Jacob, they were twins. And when you stop and you think about them, we find that here the Bible says he hated Jacob. That just simply means the word hated in the Hebrew language carries the idea that he loved less. And so he loved less than Jacob of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him, and Esau said in his heart. Now here's the thoughts of his heart. These are the things that he was thinking. And so you and I, we face things every day, and that's what we do. We think. You ever think about what you're going to say? For instance, if you're getting ready to go to an interview for another job, well, if he asked this question, this is how I'm going to answer that, and so forth. Have you ever done that? So that's thinking in our heart. We're thinking about what we're going to do. Well, here's what he had upon his mind. He had this on his mind. He had this mindset about him. Esau did. And he says, the days of his mourning for my father at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. He hated him and it led to murder. My understanding is the way that we try to do when in reference when people ask us about murder. And when I was in the veteran service, people would come in because of being in the war in Vietnam. They considered themselves to be a murderer. And some could not forgive themselves for that. And we tried to, I could not use, working for the state of Georgia, could not use biblical examples and so forth unless they asked me. And so I'd lead it in such a way so they could ask me. So. And then I'd tell them, I said, well, murder in the Bible is not the same thing. Because he says, well, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Well, it's not the same word. The word kill there simply means thou shalt do no murder. And I said, what you were doing in Vietnam was not murder. It was a war. I said, you need to read the Bible. The Bible points out what war is. And so, we'd have to deal with that. But here we find that Esau, that's what he was thinking in his mind. When the time of the mourning for my father, when all that's gone, he says, I'm going to kill him. That's what I'm going to do. So he made up his mind. But it all came from the heart. And how can a person actually think about doing such things like that to someone who is actually their kin, their brother? Over in the book of Obadiah, one of the shortest books of the Old Testament, but the Bible points out about Edom. Now again, there's that connection, and I always think about the connection over in Israel, even to the day. But here's this connection in reference to that of Edom, the descendants of that of Esau. And here Obadiah says, the pride of thy heart, talking about Edomites, he says, have deceived thee, and thou dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. Now he says, the pride of thy heart. So our heart can be filled with pride. You remember what John wrote in 1 John 2, beginning verse 15, verse 17. Talk about that of sin, how that we can lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and he says the pride of life. So here it is that in the very heart of that of the Edomites was this great pride that they had. And they were not going to lend any support whatsoever to the descendants of Jacob. No matter what would happen to them, they were not going to help them. Even if they were being slaughtered, they were not going to help them because of the pride of their heart. And later on we would find that there actually God deals with them because of that. So all those things, the good and the evil, or the evil and the bad, in that of the heart. Also, thus saith he in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? So there's the pride that was there. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19 is a very a passage that should really make us think. Well, here it is, here's Jesus the Christ. And as Jesus is dealing with his disciples, and we have to remember that Jesus is the one who never sinned, never made any mistake whatsoever, never had any evil thoughts within his heart, but he talked about the evil heart. And he says to those people, he says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Now we've already seen that back in the Old Testament times, which is written for our learning, our admonition, Romans 15 verse 4. He says also murderers and adulterers and fornication, thefts and false witness and blasphemy. Now, if you're old as I am, you have children that she ought to know better, right? And you say, why did you do that? They'll say, what is that? I don't know. No, you got to know why you did that. No, I don't know. I just did it. But why did you do that? You know, you'd ask. And they always come back with this idea, well, I don't know. I said, everything you do, you think about it. And that's what we do. Everything we do, we think about it. Now, this today you're going to have food. And I watched Sister Davis last night, and I'm going to squeal on her. She didn't eat that piece of pie or that piece of cake that's missing. Norman ate the pie, and I ate the cake. It's missing. So, okay, don't be blaming her for sampling her own food, because we've already tasted it. And you better be Norm back there, because he's going to get another piece of that pie. But the idea is, everything that you and I do, we think about it. It goes through our mind. And sometimes we have to slow our mind down. You ever said anything out of anger? Now, the other day I went in and my telephone had messed up. And it's not one of the brand new Samsung's notes. It's an S2 note. So I proceed down where I bought the thing. And a man told me, says, if you order it, I'll put your shield on for you. I said, okay, because I can't get them on. I had one he tried to put it on. It had bubbles all in. Couldn't hardly read the screen. So I went and bought one, went back. I had to order it. When I got back, the young lady was there, and I carried it. She says, I can't do that. I said, well, why can't you do that? And she said, because this gets AT&T's rules. I said, well, AT&T Rip told me to go buy it. He'd put it on, and you're here. Why can't you put it on? She said, because if I mess it up, I don't have one to replace it. I said, ma'am, I don't care if you mess it up. You just put it on. Well, I was getting angry, so I left. And I says, well, I won't do that. Then I went to the company store. This is a retailer store. I went to the company store, and the little girl over there said, sure, bring here. And I laid down, and she put it on. So sometimes we have to watch, and I have to watch myself, because it really upset me, because a man told me to buy something, and now they weren't going to let me, well, we're going to use it on something that I bought from them. So I just figured that the retailer store, the persons didn't know what about customer service, you know, and my pet peeve is we're lacking customer service in the United States of America. So, but all those things come from the heart. No matter what we go through in life, we have to think about those things. And if we think, you know, Paul's going to tell us in Philippians 4 and verse 8 what to think. But our problem is that here Jesus is writing. He's writing to the Jewish people who had this good and pure heart that we're going to talk about. And he points out to them there. He says, but out of your heart, this is what comes out. He says, all these evil thoughts come out of your heart. The murders that are being committed, the adulterers and the fornication and the thefts and the false witness and all the blasphemies that are coming out of your heart. And so if we're going to spend more time with God, we've got to get rid of evil thoughts. If evil thoughts are sin, now all of us have faults, then we ought to ask God to forgive us of our sin. And notice I said if. Now I know they're sin if we act upon them. I know that. But the Bible points out to us in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 that when you and I sin or commit iniquity, God, we're separated from God. And so spending more time with God is meaning or should mean to us that we're going to have the type of heart that God wants us to have. It's not going to be this type of heart. It's going to be the type of heart that the Bible points out that we ought to have. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, Jesus says, this people honor me with their lips. And you have a lot of people like that today, right? You ever gone to unfaithful members of the church, or even people who don't know anything about the church, and you start talking to them about God, about Christ, and even about the church, and what to do to be saved, whatever, you know, the reason why you're there, and they'll talk about how much they love God, and they honor God, there is a God, and they know there's God because of all this, but yet, there's a problem when you get down to reference to obedience or being faithful. The Bible points out to us there, he says, but their heart is far from me. How far is our heart from God? And yet we find again that there are those people who become hard-hearted, and as they become hard-hearted, if we use the term heart, their heart is far from God. Something has pushed them so far away that you cannot touch the heart. And that is a very sad condition when you do that, especially when you know people that you've seen them obey the gospel, or you taught them and they obeyed the gospel, and there they wept because they come to know the truth and they obey the gospel, and then maybe years go by and they fall away, and you go out and you try to restore them to that of faithfulness, and you see the hardness of their heart. And you want to know, well, what has happened? And then you ask them what's happened, and they begin to tell you how they were treated. Well, then, you know, I always have that question, well, how did you treat them? And how did you treat other people? You talk about people treating you this way. How do you treat other people? Because, again, we're talking about a good heart. If they had a good heart, you know, people can treat us badly, but we still should have a good heart toward them. Because if we don't, then when it comes time to forgive, it's hard for us to forgive. And so here we find that Jesus says, a person can honor me with their lips, they can talk about me, tell about me. He says, but where's their heart? And so that's what we ought to ask ourselves. If we're going to spend more time with God, we've got to really know where our heart is. You recall the story over in Acts chapter 8. You'll recall that Philip goes down to Samaria. There he preaches the gospel to those people. They obey the gospel of Christ. And we find even Simon the sorcerer who had tricked the people and the magic and things of that sort. He also obeyed the gospel. And it's always it's amazing to me that he followed Philip around, saw Philip doing all those miracles and everything. And he wondered, he was amazed at what he did. But then come down Peter and John, if you recall. And they laid hands upon those who had obeyed the gospel, and they received miraculous gifts. And they did this, would do the same to that of Simon. But Simon wanted better gifts. He wanted to have the power to pass on miraculous gifts. And automatically, Peter points out to him, he says, thy heart is not right. He goes on, he says, in the sight of God, repent therefore of this thy witness, and pray God, if perhaps the fault of thy heart be forgiven thee. Now here, Simon wanted to get something that really he had no part in. He was not an apostle, therefore he would never have the power to pass on miraculous gifts, but yet that's what he wanted. Because you got to remember again, he was a sorcerer, and he was the number one man in the city at the time. Everybody looked up to him because of what he could do. And so if he could go around and lay hands on people and they could receive these miraculous gifts, then he would be the number one man again. And he would stay in that position. He was looking more for the physical things in life, and he'd be one of those that was looking for those things, the physical things, instead of the spiritual things. And Peter just simply says, your heart's not right with God because of his desire to be like an apostle. It wasn't right. He offered them money for that gift. And so here we have an example of a person who had, as Peter says there, he says, you need to repent. I appreciate what the Bible points out to us, because he comes back, and this is really remarkable with Simon, is that he asked Peter to pray for him. And the very same words there is the same words that Peter says that he could pray for himself. And that helps me, because it makes me realize I can sin against you, and I can repent and ask God to forgive me, and God will forgive me, but I have a responsibility to go and tell you I'm sorry. That's a responsibility that I have. And there he's telling Simon the story. He says, you can pray for yourself. A Christian, when we sin, we can pray for ourselves. And that's a great lesson for us to learn. Though that's a different lesson altogether. Also in James chapter 4 and verse 8, it tells us, in reference to not that of evil or bad heart, but he tells us that we are to have that of a heart that purifies. And so that leads us to our next point. That is a good heart. A good and pure heart. So we have an evil and a bad heart, and the Bible points it out to us very plainly. And yet we find that the Bible also very plainly points out to us that if we're going to spend more time with God, we've got to have this type of heart. I've always said, and made reference to that of Paul when he writes in the book of Philippians about Jesus, he says, you're to have the mind of Christ. That is, you're to have the heart of Christ. And when I read and study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and as I read those passages, it comes out every time that I read those. You know, every month as I'm going through the New Testament, I read those, it comes to my mind, how did Jesus do this? How in the world could he walk for those years upon the earth and never sin? No evil thoughts ever went into his mind. How did he do that? And I figured it out in the sense that he always obeyed what God said. God is holy, and Jesus wanted to be holy. Therefore, when God told him what to do, that's what he did, and he didn't do anything else. That became his mindset throughout all of his life upon the earth, that he would do what God said. So he never sinned. So here he writes on the Sermon on the Mount. And as he's writing there, here's the basic attitude. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How pure was he? Sinless. Would he see God? Yes, we know he will. He's the Son of God. He ascended back into the Father in Acts chapter 1, as we read and study there. So here's one who is pure in heart, pure in mind, pure in spirit. And that was Jesus the Christ. And here he's telling us, this is the attitude that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have purity in our lives. We're to think upon those things that are pure. That's what Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 8. And he says some other things there too, which we'll look at if we have the time to do so. But so we're to have this type of heart, a good, a pure heart. Matthew 12, verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. So in our lives, as that of a child of God, and as we go about our lives, and here's the work of the church that we're supposed to be involved in, that is building up the congregation at Northside, the congregations wherever we may be. We're supposed to also teach the gospel to a lost and dying world, help those that are in need. That's the responsibility that we have. And you just thought for a moment the type of work that we can get done if we as a good person that have the goodness of our heart, that we bring forth good things. That is, we bring forth fruit. Good things. The Bible teaches us in the book of Colossians in reference to Paul when he's sitting there and he says, I'm praying for you, to the Colossian brethren. And he says there in reference to them that they may continue to grow in the, as Peter would say, the grace and knowledge of our Lord. But they would grow in that of the Word of God. Well, why? Why did he pray that? He says, for so that you can be comforted, so you can be strengthened, But then also he says in his prayer that you can be fruitful. That fruitfulness is in reference to adding the Christian graces that Peter would talk about, but also adding the things in your life as a child of God should be adding. Because you want to have a pure heart. You want to be like Jesus, and Jesus had a pure heart. We want to be, as Paul points out to us in other passages, and as Jesus points out here, that if we have this good treasure in our heart, that if we have a good heart, then this is what we're going to do. And there are great things that we can do for the cause of Christ because of that of this type of heart that we ought to have. Now, what time are we supposed to start? 12 o'clock.
I don't know.
10:15. Well, 11:15 be all right. My watch is up. I was late getting out of bed this morning. I told the Davises I was late getting out of bed, but I was following the clock in the bedroom. It hadn't been fast forward yet. but this is the type of heart we're supposed to have. So let me kind of hurry. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus says there, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." How am I supposed to love God? And yet, here is a principle that has been going through all the way through of time, how we're supposed to love God. From the very beginning, this is the way that a person was supposed to love God. And you stop for a moment and you think about Adam and Eve, and here they were, in a perfect place. But there's just one thing they were not supposed to do. And yet, if they had loved God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might, with all their strength, would Eve and Adam have ever eaten from the tree? And the answer would be no. If they loved God, because they'd listen to what God said. I had an elder one time tell me, he says, "My son doesn't love me." I said, "Well, why doesn't he love you?" He said, "Because he won't do what I say." I said, "Well, I do understand that the Bible says that, God being our Father, we're supposed to love him with all the heart, with all our sight, with all our mind, with all our power also." And I said, "But, you know, your son is an individual, and you know, if he chooses not to do what you say, then, you know, that's between really you and him, but that doesn't really show that he doesn't love you." I said, "He loves you, but he just doesn't want to do what you're trying to tell him to do." And he said, "No, he just doesn't love me, because he won't listen to me." Well, eventually the son came back to church and made things right and everything, and the elder, he's an elder man now, he's not one of the elders now, but he, you know, he said, "My son loves me," because he finally came back to church, you know, like that. And so, but here he points this out to us. He tells us, here's how we're supposed to be loving God. This is the relationship that I'm supposed to have with God. 7:24. And it's difficult for us as human beings because our mindset is not that way. We live in a world that is filled with things of the world, and that through the lust of the eyes and through the lust of our flesh and even through that of the pride of life, that those things tempt us in every way and they rob us of that, even robs us of spending time with God. Now, to make my point, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how much TV do we watch in comparison to how much time we spend in studying the Bible? How much time do we spend at sports complex versus studying the Bible? You know, I have people, and when we go visit people and they become unfaithful, that's one of the things I ask them. I say, "Do you read your Bible every day?" The majority of the time, the answer is no. I ask, "Do you pray every day?" And they say, "I try to." Well, you know, we pray, we talk to God. And we want God to listen to us more than we want to listen to God. So we talk to God, but we don't let him talk to us. And so most of those people who fall away is because of that relationship. There's a communication gap there. And therefore, since there's a communication gap, they allow something to rob them of the love that they're supposed to have for God. Something else means more to them. And therefore, as he says here, do it with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's not there. That type of love is not there. God so loved the world. The word love there is the word agape. Came from the word agape. It means a self-giving love. God was willing to give his son. And the same type of love is demanded of us when we serve God. So if we're going to spend more time with God, we're going to love God the way he tells us to love him with this good and this pure heart, then this is the way that we have to do it. We'll have to make sure that we're putting God first in our life. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Okay, Luke 8, verse 15, when he deals with the parable there, he says, "But that on the good ground are they that which are they which an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience there." And so there's the remedy, actually, when we talk about spending more time with God. Here is a person who's spending more time with God. They've got an honest and good heart. And when we were studying with people, I recall studying with a couple, Jerry and Linda were their name, and Jerry's family was a member of the church, and his uncle, who was an elder in the church over in Rome, Georgia, had died, and Jerry came by our church building, went over there to the funeral and everything, saw the church there, in Dallas, Georgia, when I preached there back in the 80s, and 70s and 80s. And he eventually he started, he'd come by the church building because he started going to church over in Rome. Drove all the way from Dallas, Georgia, over to Rome, Georgia, to go to church where his uncle had been an elder. Because it impressed him, the funeral service impressed him. When they talked about his uncle and how that he loved God and the type of person that he was, especially when he talked about him serving as an elder. And so finally one day Jerry says, "Why am I going all the way to Rome? I passed the Dallas Church of Christ right here on the road." So he whipped in there. And so I set up a Bible study with Jerry and Linda. And we studied with them and had good and honest hearts. Neither one of them were members of the church. And we studied with them. And one night we were studying with them and about 12 o'clock at night. It was on Thursday night. I'll always remember because they're going to have supper with us on Friday. And we're sitting there, and we'd gone through our study and everything. And I started with the book of Acts, was going through about a conversion, Acts 2. And then I got to Acts chapter 8. We got to Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the Samaritans. She said, "I think we've studied enough." Linda did. And so she closed her Bible, and I closed my Bible. And we had prayer, and we left. And I told Linda, I must have said something wrong. So the next night they came and eat with us to supper, and Jerry walked in and said, "I got something to ask you when we get through eating, because I don't want to talk about it now." So I figured that conversation was going to renew itself, and I was going to have to answer some questions for Linda, you know, because Jerry wanted to obey the gospel, but he was waiting on his wife. And so I sit there, and you know, we ate, and I'm sitting there, and I'm getting indigestion because I was wondering what that question was going to be. And so we got through eating, had our coffee and our cake and pie. he says, I said, "Well, you have a question you're going to ask me." And he said, "Yeah." He says, "I got one question I need to ask you." And I said, "Well, what is it?" He says, "Is the water warm?" Tears came to my eyes, and tears came to my wife's Linda, and her name was Linda. And he told me, he says, "When y'all left, we got into bed." He said, "The reason why she stopped you is because she realized she was a boss." He said that for the first time in her life, she realized that she had no hope and that she was without God. I noticed that her eyes had got big and they got teary. But I figured it's that type of thing, you know, you're not going to tell me that I'm lost, and she wanted to put the Bible up, but it's the very opposite. And I baptized both of those into Christ. And he said that about 2 o'clock in the morning, she was telling him, "We made the awful mistake." That's why how she proceeded. You know, they sit in their talk. 2 o'clock in the morning, she woke him up and says, "We've made a terrible mistake, Jerry." And he said, "Oh no, she's going to reject the gospel." She says, "We should have been baptized tonight." And she couldn't sleep. So we baptized him. But there was a good and honest heart. She realized for the very first time that she was lost, and she didn't really know what to do. And so that's the type of person that we ought to be, to have a good and honest heart. And also in Acts chapter 11, verse 23, he exhorted them all with purpose of heart. They would cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart. That is a purpose in their heart, what they ought to do. Ephesians 6 and verse 6, as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So everything we do is to be from the heart, not the end of the commandment is charity. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart and good conscience and a thing of faith unfeigned. So we have this type of heart as we sojourn here upon the earth. Hebrews 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true and heart and full assurance of faith. 1 Peter 1, 22, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And also we find that as we're thinking about that our heart, when it's going to be a good and pure heart, then our heart is going to determine our actions. How do I react? You know, how do I respond to that of people? And that, specifically, how do I respond to God when I read and study the Bible and see the things that I ought to be doing? Here's this passage that we, most of the time we quote, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but being a counselor and dealing with grief recovery, I ask people when they come in to me, and especially if they're depressed, I ask them, I say, "What have you been thinking?" Now, if they're in grief, they're going to tell me about their losses and so forth. But if they're just depressed about something, they begin to tell me. And I said, I will say to them, I said, "Well, you do understand that you are what you think." Now, I went to counseling and psychology at Troy University, and I learned all the theories and forgot every one of them. I got ready to take my comprehensive exam, but they finally came back because I had it on paper and had a blank spot there. And so, but I concluded that if I'm going to do what the Bible says in counseling, then I need to really make sure that I understand the theory of the Bible in reference to how a person does, how a person thinks. And so as a man thinketh in his heart, he so is he. So if you think depressed things, what are you going to be? Depressed. When you sit down, you used to watch the Ed Sullivan Show. That shows how old I am. Donna, you don't get that. Mary don't get that. But they would have some comedians on there. The Red Skelton Show was one of the best ones. And I would laugh, and I would be, I don't care how sad I was or whatever it may be, I would be so glad. The thing of it is as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Therefore, here's what we're thinking. And so the same is true. You bring the person in, sit down, and they're depressed. You ask them what they're thinking. I ask them, my homework assignment to them is, you go home and you write down every day what you think, and then you come back in here. And we'll talk about your thinking process. If I can change your thinking, I can change your life. And that's true. Peter, that's why Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 8, how we're supposed to think. Daniel there says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Did Daniel succeed? Yes, he purposed in his heart. Also, we would find in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, and just basically paraphrasing that, David was Solomon's father, and David there wanted to build the house of God. In his heart, that's what he wanted to do. That's what he desired to do, is to build the temple of God. But he was not allowed to because of there was blood on his hands. But that's what he desired in his heart. But he got built under Solomon. But he did have that type of desire. Also, action shows our heart. Where is your treasure? Good heart equals good things. We've already looked at that. And so heart far from that of God, Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 8. When he talks about all those evil things coming to heart, he says, your heart is far from God. So how far is our heart? Is our heart near to God? You know, we sing songs near to God. Is our heart near to God, or is it farther away from that of God? So, that's for emphasis sake. That's not a cigarette there. I thought I'd let y'all know that. Seek the Lord and His strength. Continue, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 11. That's the Old Testament. We're supposed to have a tender heart. Then in the New Testament, Acts 17, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. That is to have a tender heart. And ye shall live. Amos 5, verse 6 is the conclusion. The Old Testament and the New Testament tells us the type of heart that we're supposed to have. That we are supposed to have a tender heart. Also, we would find the Old Testament, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Deuteronomy 6, 5. Mark 12, verse 30, with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Therefore, the conclusion is Jude 2, his mercy and love be multiplied. So if we're loving God the way we're supposed to, and we're thinking on the things that we're supposed to, then the type of love that we're supposed to have, the type of mercy or kindness we're supposed to have, all those things will be multiplied. Because we're spending more time with God and we're thinking like God wants us to think. Also, we would find, it's supposed to work. And Deuteronomy 27, verse 10, obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and we obey the word of God today. Then he spoke directly through that of Moses and the law. We ought to obey God rather than man, Acts 5, and verse 29. Therefore, the conclusion, eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So again, it's based upon the type of heart that we have. Do we have a heart that's bad and evil, or do we have a good and honest heart? In Micah 6 and verse 8, the Old Testament says, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. In James 4, verse 10, New Testament, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. We sing a song about that. And 1 Peter 5, and verse 6, humble, he may exalt you in due time. So you can see the type of heart that a person is supposed to have. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Proverbs 28, and verse 20. Galatians 6, and verse 9, not grow weary in well-doing. And Revelation 2, and verse 10 tells us, I will give thee a crown of life. So the Bible is full of telling us how we're supposed to have this tender heart. But yet, we find, if you'll notice, here's this passage in the book of Revelation. Remember, therefore, he says, from whence thou art fallen. So he calls upon this person to use his mind, to use his heart. He says, I want you to remember from what you have fallen. He says, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. He says, I really want you to think about it. This is what repentance is, when we stop and think about that. Spending more time with God and spending more time in creating the type of heart that God wants us to have, it will help us to have the type of heart that God will want us to have in the sense that when it comes down to their sin in our life, that we'll be willing to repent. You find a person with a tender heart. And those people who have a tender heart and they find that they're wrong, they've done something wrong, they've sinned, they will repent. And repentance actually means a change of heart that results in a change of action. That's what he's trying to get them to do. The seven churches of Asia, he said, you remember from where you've fallen, he says, and repent or else. Now, here's an ultimatum. People don't, y'all like ultimatum? Well, I don't. But here's one. He says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. A congregation of the Lord's church can cease to be a congregation of the Lord's church. Most people don't realize that, but once you leave your first love, the congregation leaves their first love, they're no longer the church of the Lord. And that's what he's trying to get across. So we're supposed to have a tender heart. Now, if I was using this in a sermon, I got 1 minute, see, I'd drag it. If I was going to use this in a sermon, I would tell you, what must I do to be saved? But we'll do that in just a few moments in our worship hour. Any question or thought? You only have 60 seconds. Well, now, as I say in Carsville, when nobody asked me any questions, I must have done a good job. You know, no baby, the baby's gone, right? Anybody's got a baby in here? Nobody got a baby? If I put the babies to sleep, then it's a good sermon. But that's what they tell me in Carsville. Appreciate your being here.